just a few moments about one thing, and that's simply this: the fact that God loves you and has a plan for your life. A lot of people look at the Bible and they say, this part back here is the Old Testament when the Jews were there, and this is the New Testament. This is when Jesus came, and that's true. In the Old Testament, it was a picture of what God did with the people and with the nation. And with the New Testament, it's how Jesus broke into history and what that looks like. But here's the big mistake a lot of people make. They view this as two books instead of one. This is one book. God didn't have plan A in this part and plan B in this part. God had one and only plan from the moment he created the whole world, and it's connected. Now, I'd like to show you how that plan is connected. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Isaiah 9. If you don't, you can just listen. This is a very powerful passage in Isaiah 9. I have many friends that are Jewish rabbis, and we come and we talk about this passage, and we talk about what the suffering servant was, because in the book of Isaiah, and other places in the Old Testament as well, there are these prophecies that there's this Messiah that's going to come. And in Isaiah in particular, it's powerful because it talks about a suffering servant. Now, the only difference is, and it's really not a difference, is how people were justified. The only way that a person could stand before God is if the sin in their life was removed. And the way that the sin in their life would be removed, it had to be forgiven. So in the Old Testament, they would have the sacrifices of the lambs and the goats and the doves and so forth. But every person had to have that sacrifice. What's different is, in the new covenant is, sacrifices no longer have to be offered. Because what Jesus did, once and for all, completed all of the sacrificial system. A Jew, and some of the rabbis I was with a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about this. This is why the temple is important. So that an Orthodox Jew can once again worship at the temple and offer sacrifices. But as followers of Jesus, what we believe is that what Jesus did on that cross is to complete everything. So in Isaiah 9, listen to what it says. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on whom has light shined? What did John say Jesus was? He was the light of the world. And so this is what John is reflecting back on. Says, you have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. In other words, what he's saying is, all the things that we suffered in our life, all the defeats, all the disappointments, all the failures, all the disappointment that Israel experienced because of her disobedience, now there's going to be complete and total forgiveness. And listen to what he says. This is the verse you hear at Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Now, my Jewish friends, I've asked them, so tell me the number one reason that you have rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And what they tell me is because he was supposed to bring world peace and lead all governments, and he did not do that. All right, we're going to look at that in a minute. And his name will be called, now listen to the names, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. Isn't it interesting? Right here, now if you were to talk to a Jewish person, they were saying they were talking about God. But if you looked at the context of the verses, it's talking about the Messiah and the suffering servant. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Do you see what's going on? Even in the Old Testament, there were some prophetic words here of what was coming on. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So he's going to be a king upon a throne of David. Now just stay with me and listen. So how would the Apostle Peter view all of this? If Christ is the Messiah, Peter has some very profound insights. And if you're a Jesus follower, I would encourage you to slowly read 1 and 2 Peter, powerful two little epistles that Peter writes that give us an understanding. But it's all summed up in this. Listen to what he says. And he's describing it about Jesus coming and what that looks like and how that he's prophesied. And Peter is saying, we were with him. We saw him. Now keep in mind, more than anything else, Peter was an apostle to the Jews. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. But Peter, more than anything else, dealt with the Jews and helped them to see the fulfillment. Later, Paul would as well. Listen to what Peter writes. As a result of this, about who Jesus was in Isaiah, listen how Peter describes who we are when we follow Christ. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. In other words, a chosen race. What was the chosen race in the Old Testament? Who were they? The Jews. And what were they? They were a picture of what it looked like when a people followed God. Now he's saying, all of you, Jews and non-Jews alike, you're a chosen race. You're God's race, a royal priesthood. In other words, what he's saying is every single one of you are priests. Every single one of you have direct access to God. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to ask someone else to forgive you. You don't have to come to me and say, Pastor Bob, pray for me because I want forgiveness. Here's the good news. You can go straight to God on your own, and he hears your prayers. Amen? God hears your prayers as much as anyone else. You get to go straight to him. So now you're his chosen people. Now you get direct access to God. And then what does he say? A holy nation. A holy nation. Now it's interesting. What is this nation? It's the nation of the kingdom of God. And the Great Commission, what do we learn? That we're to go, we're to make disciples. And over again, I even did a sermon on this about a month and a half ago. One of the key things in all five passages is nations. And how that now we are a single people of all nations. Isn't that exciting? So, you know, as I look out, I see people that are African American, some that are really from Africa, Nigeria. Not just Africa, Nigeria. You always tell me that. So Nigeria, not just Africa. He's getting excited over there. And I see people that are from the Middle East. And I see people that are Chinese and Indian. And I see white people. And most importantly, I see Texans out of those white people. We recognize one another. We know we have this thing. And here's the neat thing about following God. We are now a single people. Amen? We're the same race. Doesn't matter what color you are. Doesn't matter what race you are. Doesn't matter what tribe or what background you're from. We are now a holy nation that God has set apart as his people. And listen to what it continues to say. A people for his possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Guys, let me tell you, if you have a reference Bible, in the middle are all these little phrases. And when you read Peter, it's fascinating how much of Isaiah he refers back to. A lot of times you see those little phrases and you don't understand what's going on, but literally what he's doing, he's referring back to who Jesus would be, bringing us into light. And he goes on to say, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have mercy through what Jesus did. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against you. Here's the good news this morning. This is one message and one story. And here's the one message and the one story. That God loves you with all of his being. You're not an accident. Just like Jesus knew before the creation of the world that he would be coming, so also God foreordained that you would be created. No accidents in this room. He loves you so much that he wants to have a relationship with you. That's why God didn't stay up in heaven, but God became the man and also God, Jesus Christ, so that he could bridge that huge gulf that existed, allowing, what is the Trinity? Allowing God to be God and not violating his character while being able to reach down to man. That's what the nativity is about. That's what God is about. That's what he wants to do. And the good news is we have a hope everlasting. I know some of you, you've lost loved ones this year. Last night, when some people were coming at communion, it broke my heart because some of them, it was their first year being without a mother or a father or a spouse or a child. I've got good news. We, as the body of Christ, never lose one another. We just have to part company for a little while until the whole family is brought together. Amen? And one of these days in heaven, we're not going to celebrate Christmas. We're not going to celebrate Easter. You know what we're going to celebrate? We're going to celebrate the family and the fact that the family has now been brought together. And just like you're about to go home and eat a meal and sin and gorge yourself and God's going to have to forgive you, so one day in heaven, we'll be able to eat all the flaky crust, peach, cobbler, and bluebell ice cream and will not gain an ounce and will stay healthy. Amen? Because we are part of the family. And that day is going to be a good day. But until then, we keep walking with him. Would you bow your heads with me? Maybe you're here this morning and you've not accepted Jesus as your Savior, but you want to. I'm going to give you a chance to do that. You can just tell him this morning. Just tell him, Jesus, I know that I've sinned. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. Come into my life. I acknowledge that you are God and my Savior. And from this point forward, I'm going to walk with you. I give you complete control of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you made that decision, before you leave today, would you tell me or one of our pastors, because we would love to visit with you about that decision. You can fill out a little card, and we're happy to also make that available for you. At this time, we're going to share the Lord's Supper together, our communion. Now, two or three things about communion. First of all, it's a statement that we make that says that our life is where it needs to be spiritually. Does it mean you're perfect? No. If you waited till you're perfect to partake of communion, you'll never partake. I remember a lady one time when I was growing up, she would never partake of the Lord's Supper because she wanted to be perfect. Well, you'll wait your whole life. Here's the good news. If there's anything in your heart right now that's not right with God, you can ask him to forgive you and he'll cleanse you. Amen? I mean, that's the beautiful thing. Do you know what this is? This is the family meal. You're about to have a family meal. This is the heavenly family meal that we partake together. This is our family. And so it's saying that I've accepted Christ. So boys and girls, until you accept Christ, you don't need to do it till then. Maybe you're here and you're from a different religion. We would ask you not to partake until you accept Jesus because this is saying that we are following him. Maybe you're here and you've been raised in America and you're white just like me, but you've not given your heart to Christ yet. Then we ask you not to partake. Why? Because this is saying that we believe this stuff, that we want to walk with Christ, and to the best of our ability, we've put our life where it needs to be. The bread represents the body of Christ. The juice represents the blood of Christ that he shed on the cross for our sins. So at this time, if our ushers would come forward and take their places in order to help our members, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. Ushers, if you would come. And then what we're going to do, the ushers will direct you. And each person, you're going to go out the left side of your section. You'll walk out the left side of your section. And you'll walk to the front of the tray that's closest to you. And you'll go back on the right side of your section and slide back in to make it easy for everyone. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Could we do that right now? And to ask God just to be with us and to be with us. Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and this is our family, and we are your body. And so we come as the body of Christ to celebrate what you did for us when you invaded humanity in that little manger. Thank you that you foresaw every single one of us and that you love us. And in your divinity, you purpose to create us. Help us to see that part of us that is away from you redeemed as we come to Jesus is my prayer in your name. Amen.